Stand together for the reading of God's holy word and turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Or look there at verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. The first two verses of Romans 12, of course, very familiar. And many of us would say that these verses were among the first that we memorized as Christians. And they've been called the synopsis of the Christian life and the framework of the Christian's existence. I believe that I could take every commandment that God gives to the Christian in the New Testament and fit it in somewhere in Romans 12, 1 and 2. If we did everything that this verse says, we'd be pretty good Christians. Really would. Now, the tenor of these verses is that the salvation we have in Jesus Christ ought to lead to a transformed life. A life that is not just conforming to something, but has been transformed into something new. Now, you take the caterpillar. Ugly. Worm crawling around, 100 legs, I don't know. I always thought caterpillars looked funny. Colorful, hair sticking out everywhere like a teenager. Doesn't know how to use hairspray yet. And he's crawling along on his 100 legs, and he's on a branch, and looks up and sees a beautiful monarch butterfly flying by, all orange and purple. They fly thousands of miles, place to place. Sees that beautiful monarch butterfly, and little caterpillar says, I want to be a butterfly. And so he rears up on his legs and he says, I'm going to fly like a butterfly. And he leaps and he falls all the way to the ground. He says, but I'm going to try to be a butterfly. But he can't be a butterfly until he's transformed. And a person can say, well, I want to be a Christian and I want to have all the blessings that so many Christians have. And they try and they try and they try. But you'll never try hard enough to become a saved person. You've got to be transformed by the grace of God. We become a new creature in Christ when we trust Jesus as our personal Savior. Now, as a Christian who desires to have a transformed life, we're to present our bodies, we're to renew our minds, we're to live lives that are holy and acceptable unto God. And God says this is totally reasonable. Everything I'm telling you is something that you should never balk at, never complain about. This is reasonable service. We're to live a life of service and resist the easy road of conformity to an ungodly world. We're to deny ourselves and offer ourselves as living sacrifices that are holy and acceptable to God. Now here is a loaded question. How many people do you know that really remind you of what the Bible presents concerning Jesus Christ? How many people do you know that you say, you know, I've known this person for a year, 2 years, 10 years, and I just see in them qualities that I associate with Jesus Christ? Now, none of us are just like Him. But does anyone look at us and say, like the song, I saw Jesus in you? Do you see that in somebody else? And, I thank God, in the years that I've been in church, the Christians that I have known, that by their attitude, by their personality, by their spirit, by their endeavors, by their activities, I could say they remind me of the Jesus I read about in the Gospels. But would anyone say that about us? Do we have some of His character, some of His zeal, some of His truth, His love for sinners, His purity, His humility, His dedication to the Father's will, His self-denial, His soul-winning zeal, His power, His commitment, His leadership, His unselfishness, His meekness? Do we have Christ-like qualities in our lives? If we do not, There's something lacking in the transformation process. Because God's desire in salvation is to transform us into the image of His Son. Amen? In Romans chapter 8 it says, "For whom He did foreknow." Aren't you glad God knew you'd get saved? "And whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son." So what God predestinated is that those who would be saved would be conformed to the image of Jesus. And certainly, and in the time to come when we see Him, we'll be Him be as He is. But you know, He wants to see some of that in us now. And it's something that ought to be growing in us and transforming in us as the Holy Spirit produces His fruit. By the way, the fruit of the Spirit is the character of Jesus. And that's what He wants to produce in our lives. If He is allowed to dominate us as He desires, He changes us day by day so that we're more and more like Jesus. Now, tonight I want you to consider four steps in a transformed life. Four steps in a transformed life. Number one, I'm just going to give you four words. All right. Number one is presentation. Presentation. God says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, why does God want our bodies? Well, you're not going anywhere without taking it with you. Someone says, "Well, preacher, I can't be in church tonight, but I'll be there in spirit." No, your spirit's going to stay wherever your body is. And so if you're going to serve God, you're going to have to take your body with you. And you're going to have to do it in the body God gave you. And so God says, "I want you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice." Now, contrary to what many worldly Christians believe these days, God is very concerned about our bodies and our outward appearance. He does look on the heart, but I believe that what's in the heart is going to manifest itself on the outside too. And God wants us to make sure that our bodies don't bear the conformity to the world so that we become billboards for the world, but rather that we, as the temple of the Holy Ghost, present Christ to this world. I'm not supposed to defile the temple of God. I shouldn't pump it full of alcohol and ink and drugs and nicotine or gluttony and abuse the body that God has given me, or to cover it with piercings. You know, some of these folks, they look like they headbutted a tackle box. Still hanging on. And what gets me is, you know, I remember when I was a kid, we got National Geographic. Now, I don't recommend you getting National Geographic, but I remember seeing these people in these lost tribes that had rings up their necks and had big holes cut in their ears and noses pierced. And you had to go to National Geographic to see it. Now you just have to go down to Walmart on Saturday around 9:30. And you can see things that you used to see in the jungles of Brazil or Africa. And I'm saying that we've seen our society go a long way. And the funny thing is, these people, they do these things. They tattoo up their necks. They pierce their noses, their lips, their tongues, their ears, their eyebrows. And then when you look at them funny, they say, "What are you, judgmental?" Well, you're the one that made yourself into a walking freak show. You did that to yourself. Don't blame everybody else for looking at you. You did that so we would look at you. So don't act all martyrish and such. And now, if someone has a tattoo, I honestly, I don't care. It's something that's already in the past. My emphasis has always been to these kids and to all, us as Christians. The Bible says not to print marks upon yourself, so please don't get tattoos. If you already have one, nothing you can do about it unless you want to spend a lot of money and get it burned off, from what I understand. But, you know, people, that they abuse their bodies. And they bear the marks of the world. And then they dress themselves in such immodest clothing. With no desire to protect any kind of sanctity. Or modesty or appropriateness. So God says, "I want you to present yourself as a living sacrifice. Present your body." God, the Bible says we're to glorify God with our bodies. Our clothing should glorify God. Our hair should glorify God. Our attitude should glorify God. Yeah, and what we do with our bodies should glorify God. We're to be a living sacrifice. So the first thing God wants is a presentation. Now, God does not want a dead sacrifice. Well, a lot of folks say, well, I'd die for Jesus. You can't even show up on Wednesday night if it's below 50 degrees. You're going to die for Jesus, huh? I don't think so. I would die for Christ. You wouldn't even give someone a track? You wouldn't even give God 10%? If you're gonna die a horrible death, I don't believe you. Sorry. But the fact is, God is not asking us to be dead sacrifices. He wants us to be living sacrifices. To live in a status of a sacrifice before God. You know, the American Baptist Foreign Mission Society, that was the forerunner of the Baptist Convention that eventually became the Northern Southern Baptist Convention, but it was started out as a great foreign missions agency. And it had a logo, and I've got a picture of it here in my notes, that had an ox standing between an altar and a plow. Now, several groups used it, but this is the one that I found among the Baptists, of an ox that was standing between an altar that had fire on it and smoke ascending from it and a plow in the dirt. And the slogan said, ready for either. I'm ready to work, I'll pull a plow. Or I'm ready to be a sacrifice, I'm ready for either. I am a living sacrifice, whatever God wants for my life. So we must first make the presentation. Have you ever said, Lord, here am I. I am presenting myself for duty. I'm presenting myself for service. I'm here. I present myself. I want to glorify you in my body and in my spirit. That's the first step in this passage. All right, number two. The second word is investigation. A presentation and investigation. As we read this, we find that God expects us to be holy and acceptable unto Him. But how do we know what constitutes holy? How do we know what constitutes or qualifies as acceptable? We have to do some investigation. You know, in the Old Testament, not every sacrifice was holy or acceptable. In fact, old Nadab and Abihu, God had not yet given them instructions on offering the incense. But they decided to take matters in their own hands, and they went and took strange fire and offered strange fire before the Lord, and God struck them dead right there in the tabernacle. They decided to do things their way. And their sacrifice, which may have been offered with good intentions, but it was not offered in an acceptable way, and God not only did not accept it, God judged them and their smoldering bodies were lying there on the ground for Aaron and his other sons to remove. So we understand that not every sacrifice was acceptable or holy. If a sacrifice of an animal was sick, if that little sheep had a broken leg or a scar or a scab, was marred in some way, was born with a birth defect, and the farmer said, well, I got to offer a lamb. Things are a little tight right now. So, and I got 10 new lambs, and 9 of them are healthy, and one of them is not going to make it. Can't do much with it. Might as well offer it as a sacrifice. And I'll give God the sickly lamb, and I'll keep the profit for me. God says, no. You give me your best, not your worst. You know, the tithe is the first tenth, not the last tenth. The tithe is the first fruits, not the last. It's not after you pay your mortgage and your 3 car payments and your rental fees and your satellite and your internet and your 4 cell phones your Sirius radio station. And then you, of course, you have to pay your taxes. They don't give you a choice. If we paid our taxes like we tithe, we'd all be in, well, not all of us, but a lot of us would be in jail. We pay all those things, and our taxes come out, and our Social Security, and all these things come out. And then if there's 10 cents left over, we might give God a nickel. You know, God wants to be first, not last. And so the truth is that giving God your worst is never counted as a sacrifice in the Bible. I'm going to give God my worst. Boy, I really have sacrificed. You haven't sacrificed a thing. You only sacrifice when you give God your best. Then it's a living sacrifice. So many people, they want to give God their spare time and their pocket change, and they don't want to be a living sacrifice to the Lord. So how do we know what is holy and what is acceptable? We have to investigate things according to the Scriptures and learn to put a difference between the holy and the profane. And there is a difference between the holy and the profane. Ephesians 5:10 says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Not guessing, proving it. Put it to the test, put it on trial. Not saying, oh, what's wrong with that? Why don't you ask what's right with that? Amen, preacher. It's good preaching right there. What's right with that? Well, what's wrong with that? You're stuck in the 50s. You don't even know what the 50s were like, and neither do I. How about we're stuck in the Bible? How about we're stuck in 50 A.D.? Amen. And so, we have to prove what is holy, what is acceptable unto the Lord. And that means taking time to study God's Word and make sure that our lives are acceptable unto God. And if it's something that's dirty or embarrassing or immoral or profane or that causes others to stumble or is irreverent or is unworthy of a Christian, then it's got to go. It's got to go. If it's questionable, if it's not wholesome, if it's dirty, it's got to go. And so many Christians would rather sweep it under the rug and hide it on Sunday and enjoy it through the rest of the week. But that is not how we present ourselves, and it's not investigating the will of God for our lives. Boy, it's a shame to me to see Christians. You know, I'm on social media, and I see Christians posting how they're in movie theaters watching 50 Shades of Hell. People who in their about section has Bible colleges listed, bragging about, oh, I'm so excited to sit and watch this pornography. Where is the decency among people who profess to know the name of Christ? And by the way, that stuff is just the most recent stuff that's come out. All those harlequin trash novels that line the used bookstore shelves that are so-called romance, but all there is fornication novels. That is nothing but pornography for the mind, just like picture pornography is pornography for the eyes. And you won't hear 1 out of 10 preachers say anything about it these days, but you just heard me say something about it. Christians have no business with that sort of thing. And we ought to prove ourselves and prove these things and make sure that it is the will of God. The Bible says in verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You've got to investigate what is worldly, what is holy, what is acceptable. You've got to investigate what is the will of God. How do you know the will of God? You've got to get in the Bible to know the will of God. And as you obey the Bible, God reveals more of His will to you. Now when it comes to the personal will of God for your life, if it's not in the Bible, I don't know, you've got to find out. I had a young man drive me to Austin last year to pick up the shuttle bus. He was a student at the college I was teaching at the time. And he asked me, so I was hoping to ask you about it. I've already asked my pastor. He said, it'd be fine if I talk to you about it. He said, I may have a ministry opportunity, and I'm not sure if I ought to drop out of college and go to it or not. And I said, well, where is it at? He said, Hawaii. I said, go. You know what I told him? I said, brother, I said, it's hard enough to know the will of God for my own life, much less try to figure out the will of God for your life. But we talked it back and forth. I was a sounding board for him to discuss it with. And you know what I said in the end? I said, well, I think maybe you ought to finish college. You know what he did? He went to Hawaii. So, see how much my advice is worth, amen? But I'm glad he's there. He certainly seems to be in the will of God. He was an older man, has a family and kids, and cost him a lot to get there, and I believe God is going to use him there. But I don't know the will of God for that man's life. And I don't want to take the responsibility of telling him what the will of God is for his life. Amen? All I can say is, well, I don't know. I always wanted to finish what I started, but hey, I can't decide that for you. You've got to decide that for you. Now, some people, you know, they want a preacher or somebody to tell them everything to do. They want the preacher to take God's place. And other people don't want anyone to tell them what to do. Not even God. But I'm not going to try to tell you God's specific will for your life, but I'm going to tell you what the Bible says about things. And you and I need to spend time investigating the will of God for our life, because it is what is good and acceptable and perfect. You want to be in God's perfect will? You want to be in God's, you know, you ought to accept God's will, and you want to be in God's good will for your life? Then you need to investigate what the will of the Lord is and get involved in it. But if you're not obeying what God has already said in the written will of God, why should God show you anything else? You know why some people want the preacher to tell them what God's will is? So they can blame him when it doesn't work out. And pass responsibility. So there's a presentation, there's an investigation. Number three, there's separation. God does not want us to be conformed to the world. Conform means to cause to resemble. All right, now, years ago, a new kind of music came on the scene, rock and roll. And some of it came out of old folk music, and some old folk music wasn't necessarily bad, it was just people's experiences. A lot of old country music wasn't necessarily bad until they got into bars. But a lot of the rock and roll came along, and the lifestyle that went along with it, sex, drugs, rock and roll, it all went together. And before long, you had Christian rock and roll. Now, if you have Christian rock and roll, what is it conforming to? It's conforming to rock and roll. If we're gonna embrace your appearance, your music, your style, but we're gonna call it Christian. That's embracing the world. Now, then rap came on the scene. And everyone knew that rap was from the ghetto. Everyone knew that rap was tied with drugs. Everyone knew that rap was tied with gangs. Everyone knew that rap was tied with gangsters. Am I right? Do I have to be so politically correct I can't say the obvious? That's what rap was tied to. It was tied with violence against women. It's tied to profanity, filthy living. I know what I'm talking about. I used to listen to some of it when I was lost. And that's what it was tied to. So what do we have now? We have Christian. Well, now it's called hip-hop. Well, that sounds godly, doesn't it? We've got the Christian rap and the Christian hip-hop. So what are they embracing? They're modeling themselves after this group that is representative of gangster living, thug life, violence, etc. Now, just think. Is that the kind of testimony that Christians ought to have? I say not. And you can say the same thing about Christian country. When it sounds like a genre that is now more associated with bars than farmers' fields. Well, it's quiet in here. You know, you get into country in Texas and you wonder why your church won't grow. Amen. But anyway, we're not to resemble the world, not to conform to the world. Let me ask you a couple of questions. You just think about this. Where did you learn how to dress? I mean, ladies especially, this is more of a concern for ladies than men. It just is. Where did you learn how to dress? Following the fashions of the world or following godly examples? You know, it's amazing to me how often ladies get saved and get into our church, and before long they're modeling themselves after Mrs. Raspberry instead of after some model on television. Isn't that interesting? Guys, the same way. When I see a guy and he's wearing $100 blue jeans, pardon me, that have embroidery on the back pockets, excuse me, and not the Wrangler W either. I mean, multicolored, frilly. Where'd you learn that? Where'd you get that? I mean, it's crazy that the stuff we pick up and we don't even consider where it came from. And I think that Christian men, you know, ought to consider things like facial hair. You know, I don't think there's anything wrong with a beard or a mustache or even a goatee. I just think that some guys are just growing weirdo beards. Let me tell you something, Duck Dynasty, if you saw those guys on the side of the road hitchhiking, you wouldn't pick them up. Scuzzy looking. So you're judging by outward appearance. Aren't we supposed to? To a point? Oh, you don't judge by outward appearance. You're driving down the road and there's some guy on the side of the road hitchhiking. He's wearing a trench coat, got a long beard, long scraggly hair, and it looks like he just broke out of prison. You're going to pick him up because you don't judge by outward appearance. You see, these are just some areas where Christians ought to consider, are they conforming to the world? Now, God doesn't want the world to be imprinted on my life. Now consider Abraham and Lot. Abraham lived in Canaan, surrounded by Canaanite heathens. But what Abraham did was he separated his family over here. And they lived in tents rather than houses in the Canaanite neighborhoods. Kept his family separate. He did business. The Bible even records a couple of business transactions, doing business with the Canaanites, and they had above board honest dealings with those Canaanites. But he kept his family separate from their dealings and their ways. Lot, though, took his tent, pitched it towards Sodom. Later on, he's living in Sodom in a house in the neighborhood. And where's his children? The ones who are married, they married Sodomites. And the ones who stayed home were not pure-minded. You see, folks, I think there's a definite blessing involved in separating your family from the filth of a society. Now, some Christians have made the decision not to conform, but unfortunately they're going the wrong direction. I'm not going to conform to my parents, and I'm not going to conform to my church, and I'm not going to conform to what anyone thinks. I'm going to be just like the world. That's the wrong way to do things. Now, separation from the world. Presentation, investigation, separation before transformation. God wants us to be transformed. Conformed means to change something's appearance to resemble something else. Now, when I first got saved and God called me to preach when I was 17, the church we got saved at was very lukewarm and very lax in any kind of standards. Just a country church where pretty much anything went. And when I went to Bible college, they had a long list of rules. And I had never heard of these rules, to be honest. But I started conforming to them because I wanted to go to Bible college. Do you know what I found out later as I was studying my Bible and learning? Because I only saved 2 years. You know what I found out later? A lot of those rules actually have biblical reasons behind them. Some of them I still think were dumb, but not very many. But even the ones I didn't necessarily agree with, I could understand why they had to have. If you have an institution with people coming into it, you got to have rules. You just got to. And when you got young, arrogant preacher boys, you got to have a lot of them. So why are they so against facial hair? I don't know. Maybe they didn't want to look like ZZ Top when they came in. I don't know. You know, things like that. And so, but what I found was I began by conforming. Lee Robertson used to say, if you don't have any convictions, you can borrow mine until you get some. And I didn't have those convictions, but as I was growing in grace, God was transforming. So I didn't just, you know, tack on to a bunch of standards that someone else said were right. But I began to learn that those things had biblical reasons behind them. They no longer were a rule book. They were standards for my life because I embraced what the Bible said. God wants us to transform. He wants to change us. Notice, by the renewing of our minds. Our minds need to be renovated, and the Word is restored. Now, what am I doing with that old car out there? I'm trying to restore it to a symbol of its former glory. And so earlier today, I don't know about some of you guys, I like to sometimes work with my hands so my brain doesn't have to work. Anyone else like that? And so I'm out there with wet sanding, old rust and paint off on the back fender, just trying to get it down smooth. I'm gonna try to paint it myself. And I never thought I would enjoy it, but I actually am enjoying it. By the way, let me tell you how awesome my wife is. For Valentine's Day, she got me bling for my car. Amen. Little lights for the inside. It's awesome. Anyway, so what are you trying to do? You're trying to restore a car to what it ought to be. What did we do with our house? It was an old farmhouse. What did we do? We renovated it to make it better, to make it more livable. What does God want to do with our brains? He wants to renovate them so they're more Christ-like and less worldly. You take a person that just got saved, you think their mind's right all the way? No, they got to learn things. A whole new way of thinking. And when I got saved, I had to learn a lot of things. It was like learning another language when I got saved. It was totally new. And we have to learn to let our minds be renovated and restored to what God wanted them to be. And the best way you do that is reading your Bible every day, being under preaching, being in Sunday school, listening to those who know the Word of God, and applying it to your life. And God is the one who does the transforming. So 4 steps: presentation, investigation, separation, transformation. Have you ever stepped forward and said, Lord, here am I. I give myself to you as a living sacrifice. Whatever you want, wherever you want, I'm willing to do it for Jesus' sake.